In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, He rescued us. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And He, Christ, is the image of God, and He is the firstborn of all creation. And for by Him are all things created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. For He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is also the head of the body, that is, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have the first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of the Godhead to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace with the blood of His cross through Him. And I say, whether things on earth and things in heaven, and though you were formerly alienated from God, hostile in your mind toward God, and engaged in evil deeds against God, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through His death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Amen? You know, last week I kind of started the sermon by talking about a family event that was coming up. And that was that last Monday, the four sons of Jewel. We're going to get, that's my mother. We're going to get together and talk about how we can make sure everything's taken care of for her. She's getting ready to turn 90 and want to make sure that there are no hiccups along the way. And when she found out we were getting together, you remember what I told you? Her first thought was, they're putting me in a nursing home. Okay? We were making plans for her, but were our plans for her good or for her harm? Well, they were for her good. We wanted to make sure everything was taken care of financially, and then my brother, who's her caregiver, is taken care of, and everything works out okay, but she misunderstood that. And remember, we're in the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, and right there in verse 19-20 of Romans chapter 9, the question is, if God is the potter and we're the clay and He makes some vessels for honor and some for dishonor, then the question is, can God hold us accountable? It's a good question. So that we begin to misunderstand and misinterpret the workings of God. And so that's why we wanted to go back. Remember, we're reviewing for a couple of weeks here. We went back into the eighth chapter. And I want to remind you what it says in verse 31 of chapter 8. We just sang about it, didn't we? You remember in chapter 8 and verse 31 that the Scripture says, if God be for us, who is against us? What will we say to these things? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us. And how will He not also with Him, that is Christ, do what? Freely give us all things. God's the one who is to rescue us. God is seeking to save us. And don't misinterpret the Scripture. Come to understand, if you are in Christ, God is what? For you. If you're not in Christ, what are you? You're an enemy of God. And we all were once enemies of God. And He has reconciled us to Himself through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, that anyone who comes to Him by faith is born again of the Spirit of God and finds themselves in Christ Jesus, so that God is for us all the way. That's exciting. I mean, that's really exciting to think about that. That you being in Christ, the Father treats you how? In the same way He treats His Son. All right? And that's where we're going to pick up this morning in our text of Scripture. So if you have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to go to Romans chapter 8. And just remind you, we're talking about the one who is rescuing us. And as He rescues us, we've already looked at, as a believer, you have a new position in Christ, and that is you are no longer under what? Condemnation. You're not under the judgment of God. As Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And beginning in verses 9 through 14, we talked about having a new resident as believers in Christ. That is, who comes to live inside of you? God Himself does in the person of the Holy Spirit, and He produces His fruit, and He is available for us to make us to be holy in Christ Jesus. This morning, we're going to pick up in verse 15 and talk about the believer's new relationship. You and I, in Christ Jesus, have a whole new relationship with God through faith. It's not the works that we do, but it's faith, the work of Christ on the cross. And when you and I enter into that by faith, we have a whole new relationship with Him. It gives us an intimacy with the Father. We who were once alienated, right? We just read that. We were enemies of God. Our minds were against Him. Our minds were for us before coming to Christ. And we don't always like to admit that. We always like to pat ourselves on the back and say we really weren't that bad. The reality is there is none good, not even one. And we lived our lives solely for ourselves apart from Christ. And it's not until He awakens us and saves us and we're born again of the Spirit of God that we no longer live unto ourselves, but we live unto God in Christ Jesus. There's a whole new relationship. So look at verse 15. He says, "You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which you and I can now cry out," what? Abba. Father. We looked at that several months ago, that term, Abba. And remember what it means? It means, if you were to give it an English equivalent today, it means what? Dad. Or, as you said, daddy. It's even the more intimate, casual word for talking to your father by calling him daddy. That's an intimate relationship. The Scripture tells us that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, right? And it's interesting, the word in the Greek New Testament for resisting literally translated means to stand against. He stands against us. When we're in our pride and in our self-sufficiency, God's attitude toward us is one where He stiff arms us. And when we are humble before God and admit our brokenness and our inability to save ourselves, what is He willing to give? Grace. He gives grace to the humble, and then He stands against our pride and our humility and self-sufficiency. And if we want to experience this new relationship with God, when we talk about being born again, you can't be born again in pride. Remember, it was Nicodemus who came to Jesus, and he was in John chapter 3, and he was the teaching rabbi of all of Israel. And Jesus said to him, "You're the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand this." Did he? He didn't, did he? He couldn't comprehend it. He had to. By the way, Sharon, congratulations on your doctorate. She just got a doctorate. Is it a PhD? You know how to pronounce PhD, don't you? I'm jealous. But congratulations on that. Nicodemus had a PhD, okay? He was at least as smart as you are, okay? And it's quite an honor, though, it really is. And he had it. He had all the smarts. But what could he not figure out? How to get into heaven. And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Don't marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. You got to start all over. Nicodemus was asking that question. How can I start all over again? I can't go into my mother's womb and be born of my mother again. You know, as if you could do your life over again, you would do it right. Huh? I don't know about you. If I had a million lifetimes, you know what I would do? I'd mess it up every time. Why? I'm a sinner. And what do sinners need? Savior. They don't need a clean slate. Sinners don't need the Lord to say, well, I'm just going to wipe it out all and give you a clean slate. No. We mess up the slate all the time. We need a Savior. And so He invites us to come, not as His enemies any longer, but through faith to enter into a whole new relationship with Him, whereby we are adopted as His children and we call Him Daddy. He gives us a whole new inheritance in verse 17. Notice he says, Romans 8:17, and if we're children, then what are we? We are heirs. We are heirs of God Himself and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. The word to be a fellow heir is taking that word for heir and putting a little preposition with, and it's this Greek word with that means to be in connection with in such a way that you can't be separated from. We are eternally in relationship with Him. We are eternally His heirs, so that everything that belongs to Him does what? Belongs to us. Everything that is Christ through faith in a new relationship with Him, so that you can call Him Daddy, you now have through faith a joint heirship with God Himself, so that everything that is His is yours. Where are you going to heaven when you die? I mean, where are you going to heaven when you die? That was a dumb question. Where are you going when you die? Heaven. Because you are better than the person down the street or from another country. You're not a Muslim. You're not a this. You're not a that. Therefore, I'm going to heaven. No. Through faith, through humility of heart and the finished work of Christ on the cross, His shed blood, that's the propitiation, the redemption price that was paid for our sins, and you and I enter in that through a new birth by grace, not because we have figured it out through our great intellect, but in humility coming to Him, He saves us by His grace. We know that what belongs to Him, which is heaven, belongs to us. And that's all of grace. And you know what? We shouldn't get over that. We just shouldn't. One of the exercises my PT is giving me to help improve my hip is that I walk backwards kind of like this. And I said, you know what? If we work on this pretty soon, I'll be moonwalking. I said, it's hard to teach a Baptist preacher how to dance. Okay? Well, guess what? If I could dance, being a joint heir with Jesus Christ ought to cause you to do what? Dance unto the Lord. It ought to get you excited about what you and I have in Christ, so that I know we get discouraged, and I know life can be hard, and it throws some things at you that you don't like, and you don't want to be there. You don't want those circumstances. But Paul said, I've learned in whatever circumstance therewith to be content, to be satisfied, to have everything supplied for me is really the idea behind that word. Because Christ becomes everything. He is our all and in all. That's the relationship that you and I have now in Jesus Christ. So the same promises that are His are ours. So that when He said He'd never leave us or forsake us, as He has always been in intimacy, Jesus, been in intimacy with the Father, so are you and I. Now, I understand in our daily fellowship with Him, when there's sin in our lives as believers and we've not come in humility and confession before the Lord, we feel His hot displeasure, don't we? You know, I remember growing up, my dad was a Marine. And Dad had his Marine Corps belt. I think I only felt it on my backside one time. Okay? It was legendary around our house, though. The fear of God resided in that Marine belt. And Dad whipped me. I think my dad, he counted up before he died. He said, you know, I think I whipped you 5 times in your life. Okay? And I think that's probably true. I would rather my dad have whipped me than do what he often did, and that was sit down and say, son, I am very disappointed in you. I just the makeup of who I am. You know, and there's just some of us that's all you have to say. And Dad would say that to me. And we can feel the displeasure of God as His children in our walk with Him. But every time that we come to Him in humility and brokenness and humble ourselves and ask His forgiveness, he who confesses his sin shall not prosper, but whoever forsakes his sin shall obtain mercy. He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it shall obtain mercy. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and what? Just. That means when we're forgiven, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, knowing he didn't just gloss it over, did he? He didn't just wipe it away, but his justice has fallen on our sin. Where did his justice fall on our sin? At the cross. So that you can stand right before a holy God on the basis of Christ. So all the promises that are his are yours and mine. Now, notice in this verse, there's also the same persecutions are ours as well. Since we will our fellow heirs with him, we will also suffer with him. You could have left that one out, right? I want all the blessings of Christ. Well, there are blessings. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Right? Blessed are you when men will persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you. You know what that? You know there's another way we can translate that word blessed? It's a word we use today to kind of justify our sin. Sometimes we do things and say to ourselves, you know, God ultimately wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy. He wants me to live a happy life. Well, He wants us to live a blessed life. Happy is he, Psalm 1 says, who walks not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. That one will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water of life. Won't see when the drought comes, but will give bear fruit in its season. That's the one who is happy. The one who, yeah, at times we suffer with Christ. We are misunderstood. We're rejected by men. But so was the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, and acquainted with what? Grief. And oftentimes I say, oh, I want to be like Jesus. Okay? I want to be like Jesus in my walk with Him. Well, you know what? I think I lie to myself a lot. Because I don't want to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I don't want to be rejected by men. Do you? No. But if you walk with Christ, you're going to do what? You're going to suffer with Him, aren't you? And there are going to be times you're going to be rejected. People aren't going to understand you. So with this new relationship with Him, we have the same promises. We have the same persecutions. But thanks be to God, we have the same perfection. Notice what He says. So we will also be glorified with Him. We'll also be glorified with Him. That is that ultimate state of completion in Christ Jesus. So that you're not going to be able to sin ever again when you get to heaven. All of that opportunity is taken away. You'll be like Him. Which leads me to the next point of the message. And that is, the believer has not only a new relationship, but a new hope. A new hope, verses 18 through 25 of chapter 8. The nature of this hope is our full and final redemption. And so I just want to build on that idea of glorification. It's the final redemption of all things, as Romans 8:18 says, where I consider that the sufferings of this present time, these things that we suffer with Christ, these sufferings are not worthy to be compared with what? The glory that is to be revealed to us or in us. It's the blessed hope of the believer. It's what Titus 2 talked about. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Doing what? Looking forward to the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I had a little metal bank that I meant to bring this morning, and I forgot it. It's still sitting on my desk. I got it when I was a kid. And it's one of those things you put coins in, and it's got a little lever, and you pull it, and it puts them in. And if you put quarters in it, it will hold $20. Okay? And I was given that as a kid so that I could learn to save it. And I remember filling that thing up and then taking it down to the bank and investing in a savings account when I was a kid. And then I learned that you didn't have to have the key to really get into the little bank. That all it took was a paperclip. Okay? And so I'd put little coins in it, and then something would come up. And you know what I'd do? I'd take that little paper clip. I was going to do that for you this morning, show you just how easy it is. I would just open that thing up, and I'd get out of the thing. And you know what became the case for that little piggy bank as it was? It stayed not full. As a matter of fact, most of the time it was empty. Because as soon as I'd get about $2 in it, you know, I can remember back to the day when I'd go to the Camellia Bowling Lanes there. It's not there anymore, I don't think, at Airport Boulevard in McGregor. This will tell you just how old I really am if you're young, okay? We could go and we could play three games. We could bowl three games, including our shoes, get a hamburger, French fries, and a Coke for $1. That's pretty good, isn't it? Bring back the day. And now you know why my little savings account never built, right? We live in a day that says, I want to be happy. When? This very moment. And we forget we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So here are things corrupted. The things we invest our lives into, our monies into, and it doesn't matter what you do, eventually it corrupts. it falls apart. I mean, one day, you know, the insurance company is going to say, we no longer want to insure you. You're going to have to be on government insurance, right? You say, well, I paid insurance for 45 years. I've paid thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in this company, and I didn't get all that back. And you know what they say? Go away. You know? We think in terms of, I want to be happy now, and we forget the fact that we have a blessed hope. Children of God ought to be living constantly in the expectation, not of what we can have now, but of what we can have in heaven. It was John, the apostle, in Revelation 1:10 said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice and the sound of a trumpet. It said, write in the book what you see. Send it to the seven churches. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, because it was the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze. And when it has bronze, when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. They're the seven churches. It says, out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, which of course is the word of God. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, John said, I fell down as a dead man. Because, see, John knew that glory, this glory that we long for, is the outward expression of who God is. And when John encountered God, what did he do? He fell down as a dead man. Peter, James, and John went on the Mount of Transfiguration of Jesus, and there for a moment the humanly veil of his flesh, the zipper of his flesh, was pulled back just a bit, and he was transfigured. It talks about the brightness of the glory of who he is. You see, in Christ Jesus, for you and me, what we're expecting one day is one day we're going to be transformed from glory unto glory, even into the image of His Son. It was C.S. Lewis that said that our greatest human malady is the fact that we're too easily satisfied. We're too easily satisfied. You know, it's like me. If I had been putting all that money that was going in that little bank into the bank today, how much would it be worth? I don't know. I played a lot of games. I bowled a lot of games, man. I ate a lot of French fries. There was a lot of money that little kids can get. You know, I used to go around. You remember in the days when you had to turn in your Coke bottles? And you got a redemption price on it. That's how we often paid for stuff back in those days. We'd scour the area and find those, and we'd go turn them in. We'd get it. Think about it. If I'd been working that hard and investing in the bank, what would be the return? We as believers, we tend to forget that. We want it now. Want to be happy now. Want to be satisfied now. But there is a glory that we long for, that is promised to us. There's nothing, he says, that can be compared to the glory that is going to be revealed in us. We're going to be changed and transformed into His likeness. You see, we lost that glory in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, but it was regained at Calvary, wasn't it? Through Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:3-4 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, who's he talking about there? The believer. What is this position that you are now, according to the scripture there? You have died to your old life and you are hidden in Christ Jesus in the Father. You're surrounded by what? His glory. It's the outward expression of His deity. It's His holiness. It's the burning brass of His perfection. And you in Christ Jesus have that on you. And in Him you are complete, lacking what? Nothing. But Lord, I want a little pleasure for right now. I want a taste of this for this moment. Because God, above all things, you want me to be happy. No, above all things, He wants us to be holy. Okay? Above all things, He wants us to walk in the holiness of Christ. And the great news is, He didn't ask you to produce holiness. He said, be holy even as I am holy. But in Hebrews chapter 12, He says, we share in His holiness. We become joint heirs in His holiness. You know, I always think, what is it going to be like when I get to heaven? What am I going to be like? What am I looking forward to? The Scripture answers that question, doesn't it? We studied through 1 John a few months ago, and in 1 John chapter 3, beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared what we will be. But we know that when He appears at His blessed return, when He comes again, we will be what? Like Him. When John saw Him, what did John do? Fell down as dead. Why? Because of the glory and the splendor of the holiness of who He is. But you are where? In Christ. In the Father. And one day, this earthly tent that you and I dwell in is going to be ripped apart. The veil is going to be pulled away. And He's going to express the fullness of His glory in bodily form in you. And notice what He says in John 3:3. It says, and everyone who has this hope, this expectation that one day when He appears, we're going to be like Him. What does it say it produces in the heart of the believer? Purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, if you're not walking with Christ in holiness and integrity like you should, what is the conclusion here? It's not rocket science, okay? 1 + 1 = 2, all right? And He tells you exactly right here. And He says, you know, if you're not living in a purifying condition right now as a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got your eyes on the wrong things, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, the beginner and completer of your faith. We know that when we have this hope before us, that we will be like Him because of His transforming grace, it purifies our hearts. It causes us to want to walk with Him and in Him and to live separated lives apart from the world. When the believer hears this truth, we long to walk worthy of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, He's not against the believer. What is He? He's for us. He's not destined us for wrath, for He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we are alive or dead, we will live together with Him. Therefore, what are we to do with this truth? Encourage one another. Encourage one another and build up one another just as you have also been doing. This truth. Hey, one day, I know, you look and say, man, I don't know that I look very much like Christ. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Through faith in Christ, the glory of who He is, though it's veiled in our flesh, begins to be seen by others. Now, we often don't see it in ourselves, but praise God when somebody else sees it in us or through us. And that's the goal of what He's talking about. so it would be like Him and not be like our old selves. So He's called us into this new experience of walking with Him, knowing that our life is hidden with Christ in God, so that we have a blessed hope, this new hope for the believer. Well, I want you to see, we have this new hope by faith, don't we? We have it by faith, so that we experience redemption not only for ourselves, but the Scripture here says it's also for creation. Even creation itself is longing for its redemption. Look again in Romans 8:19. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, who are the sons of God? Us. We're the sons and daughters of God. And all this world is waiting. Now, Washington's not waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, okay? Iraq is not waiting for the revealings of the sons of God, okay? But all of creation is groaning and waiting with great anticipation. Why? Because the world is fallen, isn't it? It knows the brokenness of things running down, don't they? And you get to be a living parable of that, right? You're a living parable of the degradation of this creation because, you're not like fine wine, right? The older you get, the better you become, right? It's like the older you get, more parts start falling off, right? And we begin to experience that. Now, I know if you're real young, you don't know that feeling yet, but trust me, it's coming. And it'll happen. It's a parable that reminds us this is not our home. If it was, then the philosopher is correct. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But that's not the truth of Scripture. That's not the Word of God. And the Word of God says there's a day of accounting coming. There's a day of eternity. That man is not made for time, but man is made for eternity. And we're going to spend an eternity either in heaven or hell. And it's not on the basis of our works, because all of our works are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. It is going to be on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Whether or not your faith is in Christ or your faith is in yourself. And so that's the call of creation. Creation is longing for. Notice those words that he used. Anxiously longing. Waiting how? Eagerly. I wonder sometimes, is that our position? Is that our position? Do we sit around and say, God, I just can't wait? Or are we saying, no, if you just hang on a little bit longer, there's some more things I'd like to do. You know, the heart of the believer cries out with creation to long for Him. And it's not just new in time, it's new in kind. There's a difference. We're not just talking about a new creation that is a new chronological creation, but a whole new type of creation. It won't be like the old. It'll be better. Right? When Jesus experiences His glorified body on earth, you remember some things He got to do? Huh? Well, He got to eat. Did you notice that? Yeah. People say they're going to be eating in heaven. Do you not read your Bibles? The marriage supper of the Lamb? Going to be eating in heaven. But you won't get fat. No cholesterol. Not going to block your arteries up. When you get full and, you know, you ate too many fried soft shell crabs. Oh. You don't go, I just ate too much. Well, I'm being facetious here. But notice, when Jesus walked on this earth, remember the disciples were gathered together in that room. And where did Jesus come from? He just came through the wall, didn't he? Isn't that exciting? Man, you're going to be able to walk through walls. He's in heaven 1 minute and he's on the earth the next minute. He can be here, he can be there. You and I are going to experience this glorified condition through Jesus Christ, whereby it's going to be not only new in time, it's going to be new in kind, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we will be like him. An eye has not seen, an ear has not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. There ought to be this longing expectation. Lord, I want to thank you for saving me by your grace and redeeming me and making me to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, and to know that I am covered in Christ. I am hidden with him. And the world may see all of my flesh and all of my faults and all my failures. And I may look in the mirror and see the degradation of creation. But Lord, you have given me all of your promises. And all of your creation will be redeemed and will be like you. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And we are to encourage one another with that. Well, you just fell and hit your face against the wall. You know, a Thursday week ago, I got home. I got a little excited with my dog. My dog likes to fight. You know, he's a boxer, and you ought to box with boxers. Amen. And so I bought these welder's leather gloves that go all the way up above my whatever this thing is, elbow. And I fight with him. And occasionally he'll get me. He's got me a couple times on the face. Well, the other night, guess what? He got me. And he got me right here. Went all the way down like that. Just sliced me up. I was bleeding. I was wearing my wife's foundation makeup last Sunday morning, okay? Too much information, I know, but I was covering that thing up as best I could, and I was like, I told my dog, I said, listen, these days of fighting are over. There's no more fun in your life. And I got up here to the office on Monday, and Ernie was here. Now, you know, we had Chi Alpha Academy, and with Chi Alpha Academy, you know what we had? We had a baseball team. And so Ernie says, I got just the thing for you. You know what he went and got? A catcher's mask. All right? I got pictures to show you. My dog and me, I got the gloves on and I got the catcher's mask on, okay? You are far more protected than that in Christ Jesus. God's not only got your back, he's got all of you. Today, if you're not in Christ Jesus, you are an enemy of God. You will feel his hot displeasure against you not only now, but for all eternity. And it seems like that's cruel and self-righteous to say. It's not. It's the truth and the reality. You got cancer and you go to a doctor and the doctor says to you, well, yeah, you've got this big malignant tumor in you, but don't worry about it. You're going to be okay. Now, wouldn't that be foolish of a doctor to do that? We would call that malpractice. And it would be wrong to say to somebody, if you're just trying to be the best that you can be, if you're trusting in your own goodness and maybe some religion along the way, you're going to be okay. I would be practicing spiritual malpractice, and my malpractice would be far worse than a doctor's malpractice. If you're not in Christ Jesus today, you're his enemy. But God is for you. He's for you. He's for your family members that aren't saved. He's for your neighbors that aren't saved. He's for that Muslim that's not saved. He's for that atheist that's never been born again. He is for us, and he invites us to come by faith and believe on his Son. And whoever is proud, he resists. But whoever will humble himself, what will he do? He'll give grace to. And that's how we invite you today to come to God's grace. As believers in Christ, maybe we need to take our correct standing, not only for ourselves, But we need to follow the admonition of Scripture, and that is encourage one another. So, yeah, you busted, you know, the dog just scratched up your face and you don't look too good right now. That's okay, Ernie said. I'm going to give you some help. We need to encourage one another. We need to say to one another, you're going to make it. I know it doesn't look like you're going to make it right now, but you're going to make it through Christ Jesus. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the reminder that you do have an eternal plan. Lord, in that plan, there is the promise of wrath for everyone who rejects your Son. But Lord, in that plan, you've promised us that anyone who will humble themselves and come in faith and confession, repentance of heart, that Lord, just like you promised Nicodemus, you can be born again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And so, Father, I pray that for this moment of invite where the Spirit and the Bride say, come. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's